The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Jesus' triumphant entry. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and the others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Thanks be to God.
When I was a curate at an Anglican church in Dulwich in South London back in the early 1990s, I was at a church with a very large staff team. And about every month or 6 weeks or so, the staff team would come together to pray together and to plan the next part of the schedule ahead. We followed the lectionary, so we didn't have to plan sermons series as such, but we'd get together just to work out who was going to be doing what over the next 6 weeks. Excuse me. And I remember one of the lay readers, a lay reader is a bit like an accredited Baptist preacher, but one of the lay readers asking the question as we approached Easter, "Who gets the donkey this year? Who gets the donkey?" And what he meant by that was the Maundy Thursday communion, that was a really important service in our church. And the Easter Saturday service, that was a really lovely service. And Good Friday, obviously, well, that was a really big service, the Good Friday service, and Easter Sunday itself, a big service. But Palm Sunday, well, you kind of gave that to the person who didn't get one of the choice jobs, who didn't get one of the plum preachers over the Easter period. And it was kind of seen as slightly less prestigious. It was always in our church a family service, so the kids stayed in. And it was seen as maybe not such an important service. And so every year, Dennis used to ask, "Who gets the donkey? Is it me, or do I get one of the proper services this year?" Well, this year I get the donkey, and I'm really pleased, because I think it's a service, it's a Sunday that we've kind of been losing a little bit out of the calendar. I was talking to a number of our young folk, young adults as well as teenagers, and the songs, the Palm Sunday songs, you know, were just gone out of many people's consciousness. Even the story itself, it's maybe seen as a bit of a kid's story. It's one that you do in Sunday school. It's got the donkey, it's got the palm leaves, and it's got all the bits and pieces, but maybe not quite as serious or as prestigious as other services. But I'm really pleased that I've got the donkey, because the story of Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is an absolutely pivotal moment in his ministry. It's a moment at which everything changes. Throughout the Gospels, there's what theologians call something called the Messianic secret. And what the Messianic secret is particularly in the Gospel of Mark, but in other places as well, is those places where Jesus deliberately hides his identity. And throughout the Gospels, what you find is that when Jesus performs a miracle, or he does some teaching, or people have some insight into him, he shuts them up and he quietens them down. He says, "Don't tell anybody who I am." And he tries to keep secret, or tries to keep under wraps, exactly who he is. So, for example, in Matthew 8, Jesus heals a man of leprosy and immediately says to him, "Don't tell anyone what I have done." And of course, the man runs off and tells everybody. And word starts to spread about Jesus. Over in Matthew 9, then, Jesus heals two blind men. And he says something really interesting. He says, "See that nobody hears about this." And he does this little play on the word, "See that nobody hears about this. Don't tell anybody who I am." On into Matthew 12, it says that a large crowd follows Jesus and he heals all of their sick. But he says to them, "Do not tell anybody." He warns them, it says. Warns them strongly. "Do not tell anybody who I am." Matthew 17, Jesus even tells his disciples at the transfiguration on the mountaintop. He instructs the disciples, it says, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen." So throughout the Gospels, throughout all of the Gospels, you see Jesus saying, "I don't want people to know yet who I am. Keep it quiet. Keep it under wraps. I'm not ready yet for the big furore." And yet Palm Sunday is that moment where he throws off that cloak of secrecy, where he stops hiding who he is. He stops telling people to be quiet. And he openly reveals just who he is with this massive demonstration, entering Jerusalem in procession, riding on a donkey, people going ahead of him shouting, people following on behind worshipping, the palm leaves, the noise, everything. This is the pivotal moment where Jesus announces who he is. Excuse me. Matthew tells us that Jesus had walked all the way down from Galilee to get to Jerusalem. It's 80 miles or so on foot. And yet for the last mile and a half, he decides not to walk, but to get on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why? Because all the Jews knew that when the Messiah came, he would come riding on a donkey. Having walked all that way, he very deliberately wanted to say, "I am the fulfillment of all the prophecy you've heard about." In our reading, Matthew here puts together two quotes at verse 5 onwards. He gets together two quotes, one from Isaiah 62, which says, "Say to your daughter of Zion, your Savior comes." And then he gets part of Zechariah chapter 9 and puts, "See, your king comes riding on a donkey." And Matthew takes those two quotations from Isaiah and Zechariah and he puts them together in one place and says, look, Jesus, who's been now keeping, up till now, has been keeping secret who he is. This Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one the Jews have been waiting for. And by getting on that donkey and going in procession, Jesus is announcing, the king has arrived. Open up your gates, O Jerusalem. Fling wide your doors, for the king comes. Who is this king? The king of glory. And he's fulfilling prophecy. And he does all sorts of other things as well. In 2 Kings chapter 9, when Elisha anoints Jehu as king, all the Israeli officials run outside and they take their cloaks off and throw them on the floor for him to walk over so that his feet won't touch the paving stones. And they come shouting, "Hail the king." So when the crowd comes throwing down their cloaks and putting the palm branches down, they're saying, "Here comes the king." Just as Jehu came, so now Jesus is coming as king. At the entrance to Solomon's temple, the place where only the priests could go, had palm branches carved onto the gateposts. So when they strip the palm branches and wave them at Jesus and lay them at his feet, they say, there's something priestly, there's something special, there's something about salvation and forgiveness of sins and sacrifice in what we're doing. Zechariah 14 tells us that Bethphage, where Jesus gets on the donkey and starts the procession, was a special place where the Messiah was going to arrive. So Jesus walks all the way from Galilee down to Bethphage, and that's where he chooses to get on the donkey. He's saying with everything he can, "I'm the king. I've arrived at last. The secret is now out in the open." And as Jesus enters the city with this extravagant, and it really is extravagant, over-the-top demonstration of who he is, it has two effects. The first effect is it really winds up the religious people. It really winds up the religious people. I want to tell you, whenever Jesus is revealed for who he is, as king, it winds religious people up. Because it means that their power, their control is no longer effective. When Jesus comes in, religious people get wound up. But the second effect it has is that it causes crowds to follow him. It winds up the religious and it stirs up the crowds. And they come to follow him. And the crowds ask this question, who is this? When Jesus is revealed in his glory properly for who he is, people ask, who is this? What is this thing that's going on? What's occurring? Who is this man? Jesus was what theologians call a charismatic leader. His charism, his gift, his personality just attracted people to him. The theologian who was the sociologist, Max Weber, who was a sociologist of religion, wrote books about religion, spoke about different styles of leadership. And he said there were three different types of leader, depending on where they get their authority and their power from. And the first type was the traditional leader. And they're the people who get their power from their family, from their ancestry, from their past. That they've just inherited the power. So kings and queens are traditional leaders. Our queen gets her authority because of who her father was. So that's the first type of leader that Weber identified, was traditional leaders. The second type of leader is what he called a legal leader. And they derive their authority from their office. So they get elected or appointed to a job and it gives them authority. So our Prime Minister, David Cameron, has authority because of what his job is, of his office. And when he leaves that job, he loses his authority. So you've got traditional leaders who inherit authority. You've got legal leaders who are appointed to authority. But he spoke about this third type, what he called a charismatic leader. And this was somebody, he said, their authority is over the extraordinary and personal gift of grace or charisma, the Greek word for gift or grace, charisma. He said, men do not obey them by virtue of tradition or statute, but because they believe in him. People followed Jesus because they believed he was somebody special. The people of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday didn't follow Jesus because of who his family were. As far as the crowds were concerned, he was the son of a carpenter. Joseph was his father. Well, when Jesus had come preaching and teaching with great authority and healing, the people were amazed at his teaching, it says, in Luke chapter 4 at the synagogue. They look at it, they listen to his teaching, and it says they're amazed, and they ask each other, isn't this Joseph's son? He's nobody. He's not an important bloke. This is nobody. His family's not special. Jesus didn't get his authority because of who his earthly family was. The people of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday didn't follow Jesus because of his job or his office. He wasn't important. He wasn't an elected or appointed official. He was just a wandering itinerant preacher. Just a prophet from up in Galilee. Just another wandering itinerant minister. He's not one of the priests. He's not one of the political leaders. He's not in the Sanhedrin. He's not in the council of elders. He's just another prophet from up north, from Galilee, unfashionable Galilee. And they got plenty of those. They didn't follow him because who his family was. They didn't follow him because of his status or his office. They followed Jesus because they knew there was something extraordinary about him. He had that extraordinary and personal gift of charisma, of grace. There was something about his person which was just attractive to folk. And you know what? 2,000 years later, that's still true. still true. If we can get beyond the myth, beyond the tradition, beyond the stories, beyond what we teach our children, to the real Jesus, he's just beautiful and attractive, and people still want to get to know him. The crowd saw Jesus for who he really was, as he revealed himself in his glory, riding humbly on a donkey. And they said, who is this man? And they followed him as he entered the city as king. Now, of course, a week later, Jesus had disappointed them all. And that crowd which had shouted Hosanna kind of turned on him a bit. They'd wanted a leader to come with a sword to overthrow the Romans. They wanted him to take up a shield and a sword and overthrow the Romans. And instead he took up a cross and overthrew sin and death. And it wasn't what they wanted. But for that moment, as they saw Jesus, who he was, later on they turned back to him, but for that moment when they saw who he was, they followed Jesus. They wanted a leader to go throughout the country and bring them freedom from Rome. And instead they got a leader who went through death to bring them freedom. As a leader, Jesus turned the definition of power and position upside down. He showed that the purpose of leadership, and the purpose of authority, and the purpose of power is not to serve yourselves, which is what all the other leaders they knew did. It was to serve others. Jesus knew that the reason he'd been given his authority was to serve the world, to lay down your life for others, to pour yourself out for the benefit of others. See, people are used to leaders who lord it over folk, who use their position to get money or power or sex or reputation or fame. We're used to that nowadays, aren't we? We're used to leaders getting those things. We're not surprised in the slightest to hear that another MP has been caught fiddling their expenses and had to pay back £6,000 and possibly should have paid back nearly £50,000. We're not surprised anymore. We expect leaders to do that. We're not surprised to find an MP up on a court case on a sex charge or a scandal. We're kind of used to that. But Jesus comes and he turns it all on its head. He turns it upside down. We expect the worst from our leaders, and Jesus came on a donkey, riding as king, saying, this is who I am. I'm the king you're waiting for. I'm the king you're expecting. And you know what? I've come to go to a cross to die for you. This is who I am. I've come to serve and to give my life for you. We expect the worst sometimes from our leaders, and yet Jesus showed what leadership was about by washing feet. Maundy Thursday, we'll hear about how he took out his outer garments and wraps a towel around him and stoops to wash feet. That kingship in the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that at the Last Supper, he says to the disciples, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over their people. But those who exercise authority over them call them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you should be the youngest, and the one who rules is the one who serves. Who is greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am amongst you as a servant. What sort of king am I? I'm the king who rides on a donkey. I'm the king who fulfills prophecy. I'm the king you've been waiting for. And how am I going to show it? By washing feet. By sitting with lepers and prostitutes and publicans. By getting amongst the marginalized and the poor and the needy. When Christ revealed who he was, he did it in extraordinary ways. And you know what? When Christ is revealed today to people, it's still going to be in those extraordinary ways. And when Christ is revealed to people today, there's going to be one of two reactions. Some people are going to be wound up and reject him. And some people are going to be attracted and follow him. Some people will be hostile, and others will ask the question, who is this man? I want to make a suggestion, if we get the third possibility, some people will be wound up and made angry by Jesus, and some of us have experienced that as we've tried to share our faith, and some people will be attracted and want to follow Jesus. If we get the third response, which is total indifference and boredom, I want to suggest we're not presenting the real Jesus, that somehow we've managed to just make him dull. And I can think of no one less dull than Jesus. And if people's response is, yeah, whatever, we've not done the right job of presenting the real Jesus. For 100 years, somehow Christians of the church have managed to present Jesus in a way that most people just shrug their shoulders and say, whatever. But when you meet Jesus for real, you either hate him or you love him. He's like Marmite. Now then, if we, 2,000 years after Jesus said, I'm the king, I've come to show you how to serve, I've come to show you how to live, if we're the followers of Jesus 2,000 years later, we should be living a similar sort of lifestyle. If we're going to be followers of King Jesus and live the life in the way he demonstrated, then we should expect some sort of reaction. And I believe with my whole heart, now, I've been doing this job for 26 years now. I believe with my whole heart that if we live our lives as believers on our knees, washing feet, and sitting next to the marginalized, in the gutters with the drunks, and in the pubs with the lonely, if we go amongst people who just say, I need some help, if we go to the margins and show Jesus in that way, then people are going to start asking the question, who is this that you serve? Why are you doing this? And some will reject him, and some will be attracted and follow him. The days when churches could put on great services with big choirs and fantastic songs and long sermons and preaching and expect people just to come are gone. Those days are gone. I know some of you wish they weren't. I know some of you wish that we still lived in the days where great hymns and fantastic services were enough. They're gone. It's not coming back. If we're going to tell people about Jesus, we're going to have to do it in the gutters and the parks and the pubs and the libraries and the shops and the streets. And we're going to have to do it on our knees with a towel wrapped around our waist, washing feet. Some of us had the really great privilege yesterday. Tim's already spoken about it. But we had this great privilege of going out onto the street just to hand out chocolate, some Easter eggs and some bars of chocolates with some invites attached to them. This actually wasn't yesterday. This was when we did it the time before, but I didn't have a photo of yesterday. But just going out, handing out to people some chocolate, saying, Happy Easter. God bless you. We just want to tell you God loves you and give you some chocolate. But Jonathan kept saying, you know, our God's a generous God, and we want to be generous as well. Have some chocolate. And do you know the question we were asked over and over and over again? Was, oh, how much is that? What do I owe you? One bloke said to Jonathan, what do I owe you? Nothing. People somehow, this idea of a church that just serves, that gives, that's generous, that doesn't want something back, has gone. The church is seen as something different to generous and something that would just want to bless other people. And yeah, that's the kind of people we've got to become if we're going to make an impact in this town. You know, the greatest blessing I had yesterday, and we were out for about an hour and a half, I guess, and we spoke to lots of people. We went into Blades hairdressers, and we went into different shops, and some people went in the pub, and some talked to some folk on the street, and it was just a fantastic, if you've not done any of this stuff yet, you've really got to get signed up for it. It is so much fun, and people are really, really open and friendly. It's not scary at all. But you know, the greatest privilege I had yesterday was going into the tattoo parlor over the road, and not the nice one, the one next door. You know, there's the two over there, and one's all pink and soft furnishings, and then there's the one that's got the death head skull on the window. Well, we went in there, and I'd got my collar on, and Jonathan was there, and Ethan was with us, and we walked in the door, and we got some chocolate, and the owner is called Lisa, and as we walked through the door, her face just lit up, and she said, hello, Vicar. Come in. And they were really, really welcoming. Jonathan said, we've brought you some chocolate for Easter. She said, oh, fantastic. Come in. What are you doing? What's going on? And so we started chatting. We're from over the road, from the church over the road. And we gave them some chocolate and gave some of the customers some chocolate and gave Lisa a bit extra chocolate. And we're just chatting. We had a wonderful chat in there. And she was so... You'll know Lisa if you see her. She's the one who's tattooed her face and down her neck. I mean, talk about being at the margins. Talk about deliberately putting yourself on the edge of society. And she was the one who said, come in. It's lovely to see you. And as we were going to leave, she said, well, we're here every day. I said, well, we'll come over, get you to put the kettle on. She said, I'd love that. Come and have a coffee and a chat and tell us some more about what you're doing. It's just brilliant. And we went into Blades. They've got a tattoo parlor in the back there now. And we gave some out to the hairdressers, some chocolates out to the hairdressers. And I said to Louis, who owns the place, I said, are there anybody in the tattoo parlor today, thinking there'd be a tattooist down there? He said, yeah, there's a couple of folk back there. So I grabbed some chocolate, went down the back room, tapped the door. They were actually tattooing a woman's wrist. Well, it was like, oh. I don't even like looking at it. I can't imagine what it would be like. And I said, we bought you some chocolate. They said, oh, we're so grateful. Thank you. It was such a joy. It was such a privilege. That's where Jesus went. And again, I know some of you don't like hearing this, but that's where Jesus went. That's where he got a reputation for being a drunkard and a party goer. That's why Jesus got rejected by the nice people. That's why they put him to death. Because he went to the margins and he sat with the folk that nobody else would sit with. And he sat with the folk who deliberately put themselves at the sides or who'd just been pushed there. He sat with the people that church folk normally wouldn't go to. And they said, who is this? And they chose to follow him. People didn't follow Jesus because he was powerful or because he had a lot of status or authority. They were attracted to a servant, to the guy who would wash feet, to the one who'd get on a donkey. Kings came on war horses in armor, or they came in chariots with processions. He came on a donkey, a more lowly form of transport you can't think of, and people loved it. And if people are going to follow Jesus today, we need to show them that same Jesus by the way we live our lives. The King who would stretch out his arms and die for them. Lay down their lives, and we've got to do the same. If people are going to follow Jesus today, then we've got to show them that same Jesus. Not with our words, not enough, but with our lives, with our demonstration of the love of the King we follow. Here's the challenge of the donkey, and why I'm so pleased I got the donkey. With this I finish. Here's the challenge of the donkey. And the King sat on a donkey. Can we live that way too? Can we live that way too? You know, for decades, for hundreds of years, being in church has been about status and privilege, and being a clergyman has got you automatic rights and privileges. Can we put that aside to serve people? There's the challenge of the donkey and of the cross. Can we live that servant lifestyle in a way which attracts people to the King? I hope so. I hope so, because the next revival will come through a demonstration of service and love of the King who died for us. Amen. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Who is this King, the King of glory? He is Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. He is the King. And may God's peace and his blessing rest with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.